this about. I got one person up here that's going to help me preach today. That's sweet. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. And today these batteries in right? I know, but they ain't working. I don't care how new they are. Are they in right? Huh? I may have to have Benjamin do this for me. You know, stay right with me, but okay. I want to talk to you on this blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. I talked about the confusion factor. A lot about this, it just doesn't make any sense right now, does it? You just can't figure everything out. And we sure don't know where it's going, where it's headed, or what it'll look like in another week or another 2 or 3 months. And you could get yourself all stressed out over that. But I'm not sure why we would want to do that. Because God didn't catch the virus and die. Amen? Amen. Y'all ain't been in church in 2 months and y'all come back and you sit there like a bump on a pickle. Good grief. Come on. And he's watching over his own and he's caring for his people. And he knows what he's about. And he's going to take care of us. But there's a lot in Scripture that, and the Bible says, a lot of things that we don't know. We don't know, for example, the disciples, when Jesus left, wanted to know, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. And he would tell others, you do not know the day or the hour when the Lord would come. And right here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, he says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Sometimes we don't know maybe exactly. I've had a burden just to pray and wasn't really sure who I was praying for and didn't know what to say and didn't know how to pray. And right now we still see through a glass darkly, as Paul said. And we see partially, not face to face. We don't have full and complete knowledge. So there are a lot of things that we don't know. But you see, the truth of the matter is we live our whole lives in an ongoing tension between what we know and what we do not know. But if we're not careful, we can become perplexed by what we don't know and obsessed with what we can't know, that we overlook what we should know and forget what we do know. So let's talk about some things that we know, and this is the source of our assurance. It's not about our emotions, is it? It's about what we know to be true of God. And when I look in Scripture and pay attention to the Scripture, really important, because this is the only part of the sermon that's infallible. Okay? That's amen, baby. Just let her sit right there. Go ahead, Ben. You got to stay with me. This isn't working. Okay. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in what? Full assurance of faith. Here's the assurance of faith that comes from having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a great verse. And then one that you're all familiar with in Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things that are not seen. That's the assurance of faith. And then in Romans chapter 4 of Abraham, it said, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured. Are you fully assured today? Fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And I love 2 Timothy 1 and 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Not about knowing what. It's about knowing whom we have believed. And I am persuaded, he said. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that and to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The day we sang about. Well, I'm persuaded too, Paul. And I don't believe anywhere in the Bible that you will speak of the issue of assurance like the writings of Paul in Romans chapter 8. So let's look at this very, very carefully. In Romans chapter 8, here's the verse, and this is the best translation of this verse. It's from the NIV. And we know that in all things God works for good, for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It's not the things that work together for good, because some of those things are really bad. But in all things God works together for good to those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Now what we have here are five unshakable convictions. And number one is that God is at work in our lives. That God is at work, even when we don't perceive it. Can I tell you something? That sometimes He is doing His greatest work, His most awesome work, when we do not perceive it. And it isn't until later that we discover the greatness of what God has done. Like Jacob, who woke up that morning and said, "You were in this place and I didn't know it." Hallelujah. He is ceaselessly and purposely active on our behalf. And His activity in us is the guarantee of the value He has placed upon us. And that is true of all believers. Number two, not only is God at work, God is at work for good. His very nature is good. We're studying in James, and we studied this just a few weeks ago, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He Himself is wholly good. It would be utterly incongruent for Him to do anything but good in behalf of His people. And working for our good is an expression of His inherent goodness. Jesus said, "If a son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for an egg, would you give him a serpent?" If you, as an earthly father or mother, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what is good to His children? Number three, He is not only at work, but He is at work for good in all things. And this includes the sufferings in verse 17 of Romans 8, and also the groanings in verse 23 of Romans 8. And in all things, God is working for our good. It simply means that God is able to work in every circumstance of life to conform us to the image of Christ and to fulfill His eternal purpose. And number four, God is at work for those who love Him. It's very specific. Those outside the faith have rejected Him, dismissed Him from their lives, and unless they turn and are converted, then they have forfeited His eternal purpose. Not that it's unavailable to them, but simply that they have chosen to forfeit through unbelief what God has made readily available at great cost. God's objective is to complete our salvation and fulfill His eternal purpose, and its beneficiaries are His people who are described here as those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, which is number five. God has called us, and we are called according to His own purpose. That answers the question of purpose and destiny. Why am I here? Where am I going? What is this about? We're not aimlessly running a rat race, uncertain of where the finish line is. I was created in the image and likeness of God, the Genesis says. And the psalmist said that the Lord knit me together in my mother's womb with His skillful hands, so that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When my life here is over, I know I will die. When I die, I will go to heaven, and I will be with Him forever and ever and ever. So my origin is in God. My destiny is in God. And between those two poles of meaning, my life has significance now. And what you have here are five unshakable convictions. Here is what we know. Now, you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out what you don't know and get all depressed over it, but here's what we know. God is at work. He is at work for our good. He is at work for our good in all things. He is especially working for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We may not understand it at the moment. In fact, we often don't understand it at the moment. It may be difficult or impossible to find the good. Joseph could tell you a lot about that. When his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery, maybe he didn't understand it, but there came a point when he did, and he looked back at it and he told his brothers, "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good." You mean being betrayed? Yes. You mean thrown in a pit? Yes. You mean sold into slavery, being falsely accused, putting in prison? Yes. All of that was God working for my good. God intended it for good. Right now, you may be, all you have, all you can see is a dead carcass. I remind you that God is the God who brings honey out of the lion's carcass. And he knows his plans for us, for good, not evil, for a hopeful future. And in all things, God is working for our supreme good. So we've looked at five unshakable convictions. Now let me share with you five undeniable affirmations. Five undeniable affirmations. He says in this chapter, he says that we are foreknown. We are foreknown. That the foreknowledge refers to God's cognizance of events before they occur. It is a function of his omniscience. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows everything. You have been known by him from eternity. That's an awesome thought and hard to get your mind to wrap around that. But born from the womb into time, into the life stream of consciousness, God saw you and knew you from eternity. And to Jeremiah, what did he say? When you were in the womb, I knew you. And the psalmist said in 139:13, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. He was there the day that you were born. So you were foreknown. He knew about you in advance. Number two, he says that we are predestined. This is not a statement about who will be saved. This is addressed to believers. It is written to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it simply means the purpose for which we are called was determined beforehand. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't an emergency that was required because God had overlooked something. It wasn't an addendum later on because he had a different idea or a change of plans. Not at all. But it simply means that God determined from the outset that his eternal purpose for those who believe would be to conform us to the image of Christ, to justify us, and to glorify us. That was his determined purpose. And Paul's use of this word is to give us assurance that God's purpose will be served, which is nothing less than the eschatological or last days glorification of believers when we all get to heaven. Thirdly, affirmation is that we are called. When Jesus called his disciples, he knew them, he chose them, he ordained them, he commissioned them, he assigned them, he empowered them, he entrusted to them. And so are we called. You may not be called to full-time ministry as a clergyman, as I am, or Brother Bristow, or others here, but everybody here has a calling on their life. And that calling is brought into specific definition because the scripture says we are called to salvation. We're called to holiness. We're called to faith. We're called to the kingdom and glory of God. We're called to an eternal inheritance. We're called into fellowship with God as the children of God, and we're called to service in the kingdom of God. And Paul described it this way in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, we are justified. We are justified. This we know. This is an affirmation of truth. It's more than forgiveness, acquittal, or acceptance. It means that in the sight of God, we sinners are declared righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Our sin is expunged. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. As he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And fifth affirmation is, we shall be glorified. You know, they talk about people getting so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good, and I understand that, but sometimes people get so, the reverse of that is true, they get so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good, and earthly minded they're of no heavenly good. I get it out in a while. I'm out of practice. We don't ever need to lose sight of that hope. This world is not our home. It's our passage, but it's not our portion. And everything here will one day, it'll all pass away. And I say, good riddance. Good world, bye, goodbye. I won't be needing you anymore. We shall be glorified. Because he says in verse 17, if we share his sufferings, we shall also share his glory. John put it this way, 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God. Right now, at this moment, at this very instance, we are called, we are the children of God. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Hallelujah. Because we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In a moment, we will be changed. And then Paul says, and what can be said in response to this? I love it. What can be said in response to this? In light of these five convictions and five affirmations, what is there left to say? What can be added? What could possibly be taken away from? He answers this with five more questions, in which he challenges anybody and everybody in heaven, in earth, or in hell, in the entirety of the universe, to answer them and deny the truth they contain. So the five unanswerable questions are, number one, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Whose wisdom is greater than his? Whose power is greater than his? Who can stay his hand? Who can thwart his purpose? It's a rhetorical question that requires no answer, because the obvious answer is nobody. If God is for us, who can be against us? David said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And that's why we sing that old song, right? I shall not be moved. Some church folks took that the wrong way. They hadn't moved in 30 years. Psalms 18 and 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then number 2 in verse 32, he said, excuse me, he who did not spare his own son. Now think of this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him now also freely give us all things? And of course, he's talking about all things that are good. In other words, a God who's given you his son, why would he withhold anything that's good? I mean, he has already given us the supreme and most costly gift in his son. How can he fail? How would he fall short now to withhold those things that are good for his children? The Bible, he said, it is my delight that God delights in giving you the kingdom. Verse 33, he asks this question, who will bring any charge against us? Those whom God has redeemed, those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, their sins have been erased, their name is written in heaven, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And if God has justified you, friend, you are justified. Amen. That sounds like something Andy Griffith would have said. Who can condemn what God has declared righteous? You remember that time in Acts chapter 10 when Simon Peter was on the housetop and he fell in the trance and he had the vision? Saw the canopy, Lord, had all these beasts and a lot of more unclean beasts. And the voice said, arise, kill, and eat. And he said, oh, not so, Lord, which is an oxymoron. You can't say not so, Lord. If you're going to say Lord, you can't say not so, right? If you say not so, he's not Lord. If you can say not so, he's not Lord. If you say Lord, then you can't say it's even so, Lord. But he got messed up there. He said, but not so, Lord. I have never eaten that which is unclean. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Simon, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. The accuser of the brethren loves to come and do that, doesn't he? Loves to come and point out where we've slipped, where we've stumbled, where we've messed up. And if any man sins, what? He has the advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what God has cleansed, devil, don't you call unclean. Hallelujah. Number four, who is he who condemns? And number five, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul brings forth a simple and sample list of adversities and adversaries, and he asks, can tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or sword, or nakedness, or peril, can these things separate us from Christ's love? He answers his own question, and he says, no. In all these things, what things? The things he just mentioned. Persecutions, adversities, tribulation, distress, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In conclusion, I want you to see that now Paul is reaching the climax of his argument. He began with, we know. He ends with, I am convinced. And between we know and I am convinced is blessed assurance. 10 items that some might think are powerful enough to create a barrier between us and God. He talks about the crisis of death and all the calamities of life. He talks about angels and powers and principalities. It would include demons and devils and Satan himself. And he said not even the most powerful created entities can do that. He talks about the present and the future, yesterday or tomorrow. Nothing of time, height nor depth, nothing in the entire span of the universe. Nothing in all of creation, he said, shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to look at this. We go back. Here it is in summary. We have 5 convictions about God's providence. We have 5 affirmations about God's purpose. We have 5 questions about his passion. 15 points of assurance. And there is nothing of this world. The devil doesn't like this, but there isn't anything he can do about it. Nothing in heaven or hell, no government of this earth, no king, no earthly ruler, no sickness, no disease, nothing. Hallelujah. Our lives are built upon the solid rock. And when the storms come and the floods come down, the rains come down and the floods rise, he said that house will stand because this is blessed assurance. Let's stand together. Let's seal God's word to our hearts. Father, we bless you and love you. We worship you. We thank you. We stand today in confidence. A lot we don't know. We can't figure this out. It's beyond us. But as a little child is quite comfortable riding in a car when his daddy is driving and he doesn't know the highway, doesn't know the road, doesn't know the path, doesn't know how to get where he's going, but he trusts his father who's driving. Lord, we're going to leave the driving to you. We don't know the destination. We don't know the way. There's a lot that we don't know, but we've learned 15 things today that we do know. And absolutely, these are unshakable. They're unchangeable. They're immutable. They're absolutely reliable. They're good to live by. They're good to die by. And we walk in that truth. And I pray today, Lord, that you would keep us walking in that truth so that we do not live in fear or worry or distress or anxiety, but we live as believers, worshiping God and loving God with our confidence and trust in you. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for those who are sick that they will get well. We pray for healthcare providers who have gone the extra mile again and again and again. We pray your blessing over them. We pray, Father, that you will give wisdom to those who are in leadership. Father, we pray that your will and purpose will be done, and whatever plottings or strategies there may be of the devil in all of this, that they be confounded and confused, that you stay the hand of the enemy. Father, that in the midst of this, you revive us and restore us and rebuild and revive your church. And Father, help us today to make an impact to those who are around us. People who are searching, people maybe who are desperate, looking for answers. Help us, Father, to be there, to be salt and light in this dark world. And Father, keep all of us safe, our members, our loved ones, our family, our children. Keep us free of sickness and protect us. Guard us and keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and amen. We don't need, all I need is one note. Come on. I told you to leave this on. There it is. Here, sing it with me. Put the screen, it's next, Brad. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praise You. Come on, sing, you know it. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let's give God a big hand clap. We love You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. For a while at least, this will be the only service we're having. We'll see as things go. We maybe can reopen on Wednesday. We've got to take a look at that, but this will be the only service that we have. Thank you for your cooperation. Thank you. Some of you made the supreme sacrifice and sat in a place today where you have never, ever sat. Security team came and said, "You've put us our lives at risk asking folks to not sit in their favorite seat." I said, "Oh, they're sweet. They'll comply, right? Everybody will comply." Now, in terms of leaving, we can't gather in the lobbies, either the foyer or the lobby. But if you can get out in the parking lot, if you have small groups and you're apart, you can take time to talk and fellowship with each other. We're going to ask you to stay where you are, and we're going to let this section right here be seated out of these doors. And if you don't mind, exit through the carport door. This section right here, over here to my right, you can go through these doors. And if you don't mind, you can exit out the front door. And just everybody be sensible and keep a safe distance. I love you all. God bless you. I really miss you. Good to see you today. Yeah, we'll have Bible study on Zoom. I missed a lot of you in Bible study.